Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I think as a church, as a people, we spend a lot of time trying to figure out, what is our Christian community supposed to look like? What is it supposed to look like? And we go round and round about that. We ask questions like, oh, should we have a Sunday school? When should we have it? Should we have a men's Bible study since we had a women's Bible study? What about scheduled prayer meetings? Should we have those? It's important. How do we do outreach? How do we outreach as a congregation? What is the ideal order of a worship service? Some, historically, have tried to answer that question by saying something like this. Well, let's just look at what they did in the early church. After all, here you have the 12 apostles are active, they're pastoring. Most of the time, that is actually a terrible idea, because early church was filled with dysfunction. Paul identifies huge church life issues as he's addressing these different congregations. And we think of the congregation at Corinth. That's a classic example, right? Where he's addressing things, I mean, everything from adultery to incest to divisions amongst them, all kinds of divisions. And not only that, but really bad doctrine about the gifts of the Spirit, what they were doing at the Lord's Supper. Some were getting drunk. Later, I mean, we have his letter to the Galatians, and his opener is, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And that's a whole region of churches of Galatia. They weren't being in error in some small detail. It was the very fundamentals of the gospel of justification that they had wrong. So both in practice, in worship style, and in doctrine, we see all these different issues. In our passage this morning, I believe we see an exception to this norm. Luke was a skilled author, and he's been writing theologically loaded history up until this point in Acts. To build suspense, he starts out by saying that Jesus rose and he made appearances. And during these appearances, he was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, what that's going to be like when it comes. He says, the Father is about to fulfill the promise. Building, building, building. Luke is very careful to make sure that we also understand that the apostles were now 12, not 11, after the loss of Judas. And then this new kingdom, it comes in power, it comes in wonder with God's Spirit. 3,000 are called and saved in a day. 3,000. It's not just a big number, it's a symbolic number. As we've seen, Luke is very careful with the numbers that he puts forward to highlight, again, building his case. 3 being the number of unity and completeness based on the Trinity. Completeness. And the number 1,000 was the largest single increment that they had in their language. Fulfillment, completion, unity. It's all tied to this moment. So Luke then anticipates the question, what do these people look like? What is this ultimate fulfillment, promise, kingdom, community? What was that like? What does the Spirit-filled community look like? We've been waiting thousands of years to see this new covenant community under Jesus and what that would be. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 42 is a bit of a summary verse. It identifies four key elements of this ideal New Covenant community, life in the church. And then 43 through 47 is kind of an expansion on that, and it talks about some related examples of attitudes behind these practices, and then gives some specific fruits. Galatians 5, we read a list of the fruits of the Spirit. But those are in a very personal way, in an individual way, as the fruits of the Spirit. This is different. This is the fruits of the Spirit in community and in worship, corporate worship. What does the Spirit look like in the visible church? Now, before we really get into the verse, I have kind of a parenthetical observation that I'd like to share with you for a moment. And as I was spending hours, days meditating on this single verse, something kind of jumped out at me. And I noticed the two pretty dominant aspects of life in the church. Two different kind of aspects, and people gravitate to these two different sides, sometimes based on personality, sometimes based on personal interest, some on experiences that they may have had in the past. But these are really both here, and they're both represented in this passage and throughout the New Testament. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to think about that and to do a little soul searching, to think, which do I gravitate more towards? Am I balanced? Am I out of balance? And how can I do better? So what are these two sides? Well, you could package this in different ways. I think one way to maybe wrap our mind around it is that one side tends to rally around truths that there is authority and there is structure in the church. There are traditions that we should follow in personal and in corporate worship. Organized religion with its authority and its structures. The other side rallies around truths that recognize that the law, the entire Old Covenant law, is summarized in two things: loving God and loving your neighbor. Loving God and loving others. That we are all equal before God. We are a family. We eat together. We cry together. We laugh together. And what's really important is that we are getting into each other's lives, being organic, natural, informal, just being fellow Christians. So, I think, as one little illustration, I think we see a slice of this illustrated very clearly in parenting. one hand, you have the authoritative parent who their primary concern, their number one concern is obedience in their kids. I'm not their buddy, I'm their father, and they will obey me. And they will obey me, why? Because I said so, that's why. It was good enough for my father and how he parented me. It's good enough for me, for my children. That's it. Do what you're told. The Bible says it. Honor your mother. It's in the Ten Commandments. Living righteously with righteous standards. The other extreme is the parent who doesn't really parent. They want to have a natural, organic, spontaneous relationship with their child. They want to be friends and not be that authoritarian that will drive them away in their teen years. Right? So you kind of see this, and you see it in the church. You see it in marriages. Both extremes create dysfunction and brokenness. Both are incredibly important in the church life. Again, I will argue that we see this here in verse 42. So, if you're taking notes, there's going to be really five major points at this point. First one is this first word of they were devoted to, and then the remaining four will be those four different elements that are highlighted. You know, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. So just so you know where we're going. So number one, they were devoted, and this is a fruit of the Spirit. Only the Spirit can change the heart. This is not one of the actions. This is the reality of their outlook, their orientation from the Spirit, which then was directed to these other four general practices. A lot of ink has been spilt on this word, and I think rightfully so. Devoted themselves to. It's an important word in Acts. We see it in Acts chapter 6, for example. This is where the apostles were saying, it's not right for us to wait tables and then to neglect the preaching of the word. Instead, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's a long-term commitment. Elsewhere, it's translated as persist obstinately in. Adhere firmly to. Be faithful to him. Remain in one's service. Devote oneself to an office or an occupation. Here, this word in the date of it, it applies to all four of these characteristics. So remember that as we're working through. This kind of persistent commitment applies to all four of these fundamental elements of corporate body life. Okay. Another thing is that this is not largely... most of this would not have been new to them. This wasn't out of the blue, oh, now we're going to start eating together. We never did that before, right? Or never did prayer before. No, like it is qualitatively different, and commitment level is different. And now with this deeper understanding of this kingdom life with the Messiah as Jesus, it is also then infused with deeper meaning in the fulfillment of all these. So let's take a look at the first one here. He begins his short list with what absolutely it must always be the foundation, which is, number one, the apostles' teaching. This is the first item, I believe, in part because it is the foundations of the rest. And also, I think, which I will get to in some detail in a minute, but I think also it reveals, like nothing else, the people's transformed nature. How is that? Well, think about these people. Here, God sent them the apostles, literally the messengers. And what did these Jewish men of Jerusalem do with the apostles as messengers sent to them? Remember their history. Acts 7:51, they are addressed, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Matthew 23:31 and following. "Thus you witness against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers." 34. "Therefore, I sent you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town." 37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." So what did these men of Jerusalem do with these messengers from God? The Spirit was at work. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They obstinately, persistently, humbly devoted themselves to these messengers from God and their teaching. Quite the change. That is a miracle. That is the work of the Spirit in the lives and hearts of the people that he calls. So, we see their reaction. And we see the heart side of it. Earlier, we talked about that there's a couple different sides to life in the body. And here, this is one of those elements that are more on the formal side, the more potentially authoritative side of the church. They were the apostles. They had been called. They had a certain role to play, and they were teaching. And the position of the people were to listen and to devote themselves to their teaching. Were they perfect? Far from it. We will see issues with the apostles, even after Pentecost. They were still committed to learning and to following them. Children, are your parents always perfect? No, no, they are not. And yet God still calls you to submit and to listen to your parents. It's the same in body life, that structure, that side of the coin. We see how the Israelites did not initially or previously listen to the prophets. And during the time of the judges, right, it's one of the most disturbing parts of the history of the nation of Israel. And what's the big classic phrase that we always hear that was reiterated over and over? And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. a structure and guidance, and submitting to that is important and has always been a part of how God has orchestrated his religious body, family. The apostles' teaching listed first, maybe primarily, again, because you can't make sense of the others without it. It's the structure, it's the discernment in how they go about. For example, what is a proper fellowship? Fellowship was listed next. What is proper fellowship? The apostolic teachings provide guidance for that. Who is God? Who is this God that I'm to be praying to using the prayers, the other one mentioned? What is the proper way to pray to our God? And what does he expect of me in this community? It is the source of the apostles' teaching, of course, was from Christ, who was bringing to light Scripture. It is the Word of God. And truth from God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. So what is the sword supposed to cut? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's what biblical teaching does, because the Spirit uses it. That's why. And the Spirit was bringing lots of fruit in the early church in this moment. It sanctifies. It makes us more holy. Another classic verse, John 17:17. Jesus is praying to the Father. High priestly prayer. And he prays to the Father. Sanctify them. He's talking about his disciples. Sanctify them in the truth, by the truth. Your word is truth. The body, if the congregation wants to grow, then the body needs to eat. If not, we will wither and atrophy. We must grow and we must be fed also in order to then go out and to help others. I think of the priority of time in the Word, biblical teaching. I think it is such a priority because chronologically it must come first. And I was actually thinking about, I don't know why, but I find it almost humorous when I'm on a flight. I mean, it makes logical sense, but one of the things that they say when they're preparing to take off is, if you're on a larger airline, they will coach you on, in case of an emergency, you know, you have the masks, they drop from the ceilings of the aircraft. And what do they say to the parents? They say, put your own mask on first, then help your kids. It seems backwards, right? It seems backwards. Man, shouldn't I take care of my kids first? Isn't that like the wise, self-sacrificial thing to do? It's like, no, because you're not going to be any good if you collapse, if you pass out. So we start here. We need to be strong. We need to be healthy. We need to be fed so that we can be strong enough to go out and to share that with others. There's always that balance, right? You don't want to be fat and happy. You need exercise to use those resources that God gives us. So that was teaching. It wasn't just about the teaching, of course. We see moving forward. When we learn about God, we want to be with him. And how are we with him in community? If you have this natural desire to be with God, then you're going to want to naturally be with his body. his body, his fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and literally the fellowship. What kind of fellowship? That could mean a lot of different things, couldn't it? It comes from the word koinonia, and I mention that because it's one of those popular words like agape that a lot of people know about, this idea of koinonia in the Greek. Again, a lot of people make a lot of points on this word for good reason, because it deals with this fundamental connection that we have with each other. Here are a couple of examples. Again, it means intimacy and fellowship in general, but it's also used for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, we read, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all." I suppose that would have been a good benediction for today. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's the Spirit who brings this intimacy and then applies our fellowship and our connection from Christ to others, bonds us together. This connectedness of the Spirit's work to Christ's work. Let's take a look at a couple more verses. This is really, really cool. This word again, koinonia, is used for our participation in the body and the blood of Christ when we partake in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10:16, and I quote, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation, a koinonia, in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" Here in Acts 2, this intimate connectedness that they were devoted to, it meant that they were connected. They were connected to their leaders, the apostles. They were eating together. They were worshiping together, saying the prayers together. Peter warned them, when he warned them to be saved from this crooked generation, just a couple verses prior, be saved from this crooked generation, when they withdrew from that, they did not withdraw and become hermits. They did not join monasteries. They fellowshipped, they engaged. And it was natural, because it is true that birds of a feather flock together. They had this natural love for one another. So it sounds simple. Might sound almost easy, but it's not, is it? It's things get in the way. We're busy. We are self-indulgent. Often we want to hide for a number of reasons, and fellowship makes that difficult. Intimacy brings some of the greatest joys, but it also brings pain at times. If we hold ourselves back because of selfishness or busyness or fear, then we're going to lose so much of that joy and what it means to be made in the image of God. Part of being made in the image of God is that we have unity. We don't believe in Allah. We believe in Yahweh. Yahweh is three. Perfect unity. Love within themselves. I was talking to actually Thomas this week, and I was confessing to him that I kind of fell into this trap as a young man. Doesn't help that I'm an introvert by nature, and then I allowed my circumstances to make me weak when I thought that I was being oh so strong and so so cool. I went through 14 school changes by the 10th grade, mentioned that before, and that had an impact on me. I allowed that to have a negative impact on me, where I started becoming very guarded, and I didn't want to make friends. What's the point? I'm going to say goodbye anyway. So protected myself. I was cordial, friendly, but nobody was getting in here. And my best friend at the time, Joe Zerfoss, he had an epiphany, he had this light bulb moment, and he came and said, "Hey, Jeff, I just heard this perfect song that describes you. It's the perfect song." And I'd never heard of it. I'm like, they were rattling off some of the lyrics to me. I'm like, whatever. But then I listened to it. I'm like, oh man, that's actually not good. It's the Simon and Garfunkel song, "I Am a Rock." I'm a rock. I'm an island. So here's a little bit of the lyrics if you're unfamiliar. I'm not going to sing it for you. "I am a rock, I am an island. I've built walls, a fortress, deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain." And then the song ends with, "And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." Koinonia can be inconvenient to our schedules, and it can cause us pain. It will actually cause us pain. We are not a body without it. We are not a family. We are just religious acquaintances without koinonia, fellowship. The third practice listed for us is really a more specific example or illustration of fellowship. The breaking of bread. Scholars consistently discuss whether or not this is a reference to the Lord's Supper, which we see Paul writing about, you know, much later. It's actually not as simple as it looks. You know, we're used to hearing or reading that phrase, the breaking of bread, and associating that with the Lord's Supper. But it's let's take a look at it. Let's first start with what is really clear, what is very clear. What is clear is that they were eating real full meals together. And that's seen very clearly in verse 46, which I believe is the primary focus here. The primary focus is that they were eating meals together. And this in and of itself is significant because it relates to fellowship, which again immediately precedes this phrase. It also reflects the facet in the rest of the paragraph, them basically, as Christy likes to say, doing life together. That was a part of it. You know, they're fellowshipping, they're recreating, they're having meals together in their homes. It doesn't get much more personal when it comes to fellowship than that. But also, secondly, by the time that Luke was penning these words, these historical accounts, the language of breaking bread had become kind of a common Christian way to refer to the inclusion of the Lord's Supper into these meals. So the focus was on fellowship, eating together, but also remembering the Lord. Remembering the Lord in these meals. That's why they gathered together. He's the one who connected them. It's the one who connects us. And these meals were the perfect time for both fellowship and to remember their connectedness to God. He's our provider. And more than that, he gives us life through his sacrifice. Fourthly, and finally, the prayers. This is interesting because when I grew up, when I would read this verse, I would just, my brain, because of my 21st century American background, I just flipped the words, and to me it just said, oh yeah, okay. They were praying. They engaged in prayer. They had a good prayer life, and thinking that that was just individual, private prayer life. But the language doesn't allow that, nor does the context. The plural, with the definite article, the, implies they weren't merely devoting themselves to prayer, but they were committed to use certain specific prayers. The teaching of the apostles was, again, the teaching of the apostles was by definition Christian teaching. The fellowship was categorized as the Christian fellowship. The breaking of bread was, it seems, at least in the initial process of them using that as a celebration of the Lord's Supper, which the Lord taught them to do before his death and resurrection and ascension. So it would make sense then that these prayers would also be categorized as like the prayers that they were using at the time. It was their custom to do this. And now we see that, and we have to remember the fact that this is immediately following Pentecost. So devout Jews gathered in Jerusalem. They have a light bulb moment. Oh man, this is our Jewish Messiah. We killed him. Oops. Repent. Be baptized. And then they're engaging in the prayers. What? What prayers? Again, as with so many things, lots of speculation about that, exactly what they were. Maybe it was because Jesus taught his disciples pray in this way, and what we pray every Sunday is the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc. So maybe that was one of those prayers. Could have been. I agree with many others that at the same time they were utilizing prayers that they had been praying for generations. And we see in just a few verses, Peter and John are doing the same thing. If you look in Acts 3, verse 1, it says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour of prayer, which is 3 o'clock. Another translation puts it in more contemporary language. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service because they were at the temple. That's what they did. There were established set prayers that they would go and they would engage in worship. And remember, the whole context here is community. not private. So they were doing the prayers. They knew what they were, and they were doing them together. Great source, the Psalms, right? So we have written Psalms, and they would do different kinds of prayers. And throughout the history of the Old Covenant, in temple worship, they would have different kinds of services, different kind of liturgy. Some of the things would always stay the same with the progression of the different elements, the main furniture elements as they would move forward. But other things regarding singing, they have a choir director and all this awesome stuff. So part of it is it's just really kind of cool that they had these prayers that they were engaging in a corporate way. And I also think it's kind of cool because we do the same thing. We have certain prayers that we pray, whether it's the model prayer. We could open up our bulletins and you could just kind of look through them. The call to worship coming from the Psalms. You got a prayer of confession, just a part of worship. So that's part of the formal aspect of it. I think, though, that the heart behind this final one was just prioritizing prayer. You have the teaching aspect on the first one, right? The apostles. So kind of that top-down scripture learning. And then you also have the response, that vertical relationship, responding back to God as a people. So as a congregation, they were focused on the Word of God. They were focused not just on the learning. They were focused on prayer, responding to God. And then the stuff in the middle. Stuff in the middle is elements of fellowship and incorporated with the Lord's Supper. Body life. So, just in conclusion, I think it's appropriate to ask ourselves, are we persistently devoted to the Christian teachings of the congregation? Are we persistently devoted to prayer and worship and in our personal lives? Or is it too hard? Is it not interesting enough? Our sin nature can get in the way. Are we persistently devoted to fellowship? Is it something that's a priority in our life? Are we committed to that? It's just four. And finally, are we devoted to breaking bread with each other? Here, Sunday morning, but then also throughout the week. If you are nailing these items, praise God. Praise God, that's the Spirit at work. If you're failing in one or four of these areas, repent. Make a commitment, you know, in fellowship. Support. Think, what can I do differently this week? God is gracious. He will continue to work on us through His Spirit as we are His children. Please join me in prayer.